It's great to see you. It's great to be back. For those of you who don't know, my name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to be here with you today. Let me start by saying thank you so much for the prayers and the kind words with the losses in my family recently, Jenny and I's family. Really appreciate it. We could definitely feel that, and so thank you very much. We're starting a new series, like Trevor said, we're starting a new series, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10 of Matthew. So if you want to turn in your Bible to chapter 10 of Matthew or get on your app, if you don't have a Bible, we have them on the back table. That's our gift to you. Everyone should have access to the Word of God, and so we want you to have that. I have a confession to make. When I was going into ninth grade, there was this really cool class that was being offered. It was called Aerospace Science. And I thought, I'm going to learn how planes fly. I'm going to learn about rockets. This is going to be awesome. It was, but what I didn't realize necessarily was that it was the junior ROTC for the Air Force. Now, I love the military. But it ain't for me. And I did not rank up. I did not do well with the uniform. I didn't do well being told what to do all the time. I had a full year of this, two semesters worth, and I thought, I'm done. This is not for me. And people that were the same age as me were now in charge of me, telling me what to do. And I thought, no, I've seen you in gym class. You don't get to tell me what to do. But to them, they had ranked up. They were higher than me. And so in that class, I made sure they knew, only in that class do you get to tell me what to do. Now, I don't do well with being told what to do in the first place, so I did not go into the military. Surprise, surprise. But this new series is called Modern Disciples. And we're going to look at attributes of a disciple in 2024 as Jesus depicts it in Matthew 10. But I got to talk about something real quick. There is a confusion amongst Christians about a very important question. Does Jesus offer two acceptable standards for living the Christian life? A less demanding one called an ordinary Christian, and an optional, more rigorous, more challenging version called a disciple. And the way you answer that question is vitally important. It shapes your identity. It shapes the way that you live. It shapes the way you witness to a watching world. It shapes your rewards in the life to come. So I want to look at the word Christian. I want to look at the word disciple. Christian, the word Christian, is used in the New Testament a grand total of three times. Three times. And they are using the word Christian, the title Christian, to distinguish people. No longer are you a Jew, no longer are you a Gentile. This third category is needed for people who used to be Jews or used to be Gentiles, and now they're Christians. That's what it's used for. It means servant of Christ. It's for people to point to you and identify you and say, it's the Christ people. But the word disciple is used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts 230 times. And I got tired of counting, so there's more than that. And the best grasp of what a disciple consists of is this: it's one who comes to Jesus for eternal life, has claimed him as their Savior and their God, and embarked on a life of following Jesus. So as I said before, in some churches, a disciple is thought to be a Christian who has a higher level of commitment, more than the average Christian. And the assumption is that there's two standards, two underlying standards, two acceptable standards, two levels of commitment. And that's not true. That's not true. Jesus has one standard. His earthly mission was focused on proclaiming God's kingdom and calling people to discipleship. And this looks, what this looks like is featured in what he tells the 12, the first of his disciples to be called. They're later chosen to be apostles who lead the church. They lead the church in the mission of making disciples. That's the mission. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus uses the word disciple in the Great Commission. It illustrates the point we're trying to make. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave universal authority over heaven and earth. And Jesus commissioned and sent forth disciples on a universal mission. No longer are they restricted to just talking to the Jews. Now they have to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey the commands that he gave them. In this text, there is one category of follower: a disciple. And just as clearly as the mission is focused on one thing, making disciples, it's clearer still that a disciple brings lost sinners to the salvation of Jesus, helps them understand, helps them obey his teachings. And a closer look at the Great Commission clarifies this point. And some of you are going to glaze over. Try your best not to. This is an English lesson. I'm so sorry. The main verb in this passage, this sentence, is an imperative: make disciples. And it's supported by three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the essential forces of this go and make disciples thing. They serve as the key aspect, and it starts with trained disciples following the example of Jesus by going out and announcing the kingdom of God is at hand and inviting people to repent and believe in the gospel. And those who respond to this offer of grace are to be baptized. And they're to be taught to understand. They're to be taught to obey the commandments that Jesus gave his first disciples. So in light of that, how do we define disciple? One scholar said that discipleship is a walk that lasts the rest of one's life. Then he lists the key aspects, of a lifelong discipleship that are emphasized in Luke and in Acts: total commitment, love for God and neighbor, prayer, perseverance in suffering, watchfulness, patience and boldness, faith and dependence, joy and praise, testimony and witness, stewardship of wealth and possessions, and commitment to the lost. Sounds easy enough, right? That's why it's a lifelong thing. Embracing and maturing in each of these areas takes time, and it's challenging, but they're able to do it. Disciples are able to do it because of the Holy Spirit. And I know that was a lot of info. But the point I'm trying to make is, if you are a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. There are not two classes of Jesus follower. You're called to be a disciple. And the question is, are you good at it? Are you good at it? And I don't mean how good of a Christian are you, how much you sin, whatever rubric you use to determine that. I want to look at Matthew 10, and we're going to come back to that question. How good are you at it? Now, I need you to remember the context here. We just finished Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus has looked out at the crowds, and he had great compassion on them as harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd, and he instructed his disciples to pray earnestly to God, to the Lord, to send out more laborers, to send laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, the workers are few, right? Well, now we're starting to read about that first crop of laborers. Jesus is sending them into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits and cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And as we read about the 12, we read this call to his disciples. And in Matthew, we've only learned that there are 5 disciples up until now. And now we're learning there's actually 12. And I want you to look at what Jesus did. He called his disciples and he gave them authority. Now, I recognize they're referred to as apostles here. Apostles are those who teach and are sent out to convert. And all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. It's a square and rectangle thing. But it's not a hierarchy. Just like every disciple could be a teacher. But some of y'all ain't made to be teachers. Let's just call it what it is. But I want to get into the authority of Jesus. Now, you've been with us for the last, has it been a year and a half? We've been going through Matthew. We've read a lot about Jesus' authority. And he is recognized as one who has more authority than the scribes, more authority than the one who is standing up teaching. We saw how Jesus' authority played out when he had the ability and the authority to cast out demons, to heal diseases, all kinds of things like that. And this is the same authority that Jesus has delegated to his disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits, the ability to cast them out, the ability to heal disease, to heal affliction. Jesus has the authority, and that's central to what Matthew is saying throughout his entire book about Jesus. His authority. And now Jesus is delegating that authority to his disciples. He's sending it to those he's commissioned. Those he's sending to declare and bring salvation to the world. And that's you, by the way. If you're a Christian, that's you. But these disciples, they're not particularly impressive people, right? They're not authoritative people in themselves. They don't have leadership positions. They're, by and large, nobodies. One commentator said that out of the 12 disciples represented here, if you look at the classes of people that they represented, the sociological classes they represented, the highest ranking people in this group were the blue-collar fishermen. That's as impressive as this group got. A group of fishermen at the top tier of this organization. This ragtag bunch of disciples, they're not particularly notable, but they are given a great task in Jesus' mission. Remember in Matthew 9, Jesus went all around the cities and the villages and taught at the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing disease. He's healing affliction. And right here we read these 12 disciples in chapter 10 are to heal every disease and every affliction while they're carrying on Jesus' work. So these people, who are not extraordinary in themselves, are sent out to do God's work. And that may resonate with some of you. You may think that you are a nobody. You may think that you have no authority. You may think that you are a lower class whatever. may be true, it may not be. But God has given you the authority as a disciple. You got to own that. Continuing in Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep in the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. They are going to bear Jesus' own authority in the world. This is the declaration. This is the declaration. These are the instructions for the mission that are going to happen. And this instruction happens from verse 5 to verse 42. And we're only going through verse 15 today, so no hard breaths, all right? But it's kind of interesting to note we have all these detailed instructions for the mission, but we never read they actually go on the mission. Now, I know they have to have done it. They have to have done it. But where the disciples went, Jesus told them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, nowhere among the Samaritans, no town of the Samaritans. This is one of those places where this is a temporary restriction. By the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear and read, just like we read earlier, that the apostles are called to go to all nations, to make disciples. And the reason for this in this moment is that Jesus is asking them to focus their main priority. Their focus needs to be sharp. In verse 6, he says, only go to the lost sheep of Israel. The sheep that have been harassed. The sheep that have been helpless. The sheep that have no shepherd except Jesus. And he has so much compassion in that chapter that he's saying, this is how we're going to start. First, we're going to go to the Jews. And later, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And in verse 7, Jesus gives them their main task. Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom is at hand. Proclaim as you go, or preach as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were supposed to teach that the kingdom of heaven is near. They're going to preach the king has arrived and he's establishing his kingdom and it's not of this world, but he's establishing the kingdom in this world. It's going to be in this world, not of this world. And if we look at the summary of the messages that Jesus has preached, it gives us clues as to what he's told them to preach in this particular moment. Their main task is to preach. Their main task is to bring about repentance. When John the Baptist came on the scene, John came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then Jesus began his public ministry, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus is telling his disciples to go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. The significance here is that they're to pray for repentance, for people to turn from their sins, turn their faith to Jesus. But in addition to the preaching of repentance, he's telling them to do miraculous deeds. He's given them the ability to do it. And so they're supposed to heal the sick. They're supposed to raise the dead. They're supposed to cleanse the lepers. They're supposed to cast out demons. And they're supposed to do all this in a way that supports the message of their preaching. It proves the authority of the message. So why does Jesus primarily send them to preach? And after they preach, why are they then supposed to do the healings? What's the priority of preaching here? Why is that a priority? It's because the people need to know that the message of salvation is on the way. The message that their lives are going to be spared, and this is why it's so good when the apostles, these couriers, are sent out by the king, with the authority of the king, to declare the truth. They preach the message of salvation to the people. They say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, repent, salvation has drawn near with the king coming. This declaration has not changed. That's what we are supposed to be declaring everywhere we are. So we have disciples who are not very impressive. We've got a declaration that is of cosmic importance. And now we have the details. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Do you pick up on what he's saying here? Not only does Jesus refuse to pay them, not only does Jesus refuse to pay them, he refuses to let them collect money from their family or their friends for their journey. He sends them out without money and without spare clothes, and he tells them they have to rely on local hospitality. And maybe that's not a stretch for the 12. They've been doing that with Jesus for the time they journeyed with him. So maybe that's easy for them, but now they have to do it on their own, without Jesus, physically with them. And he keeps going. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter their house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. The word worthy turns up four times in these four verses. And Jesus expects in most towns they're going to find a hospitable person. Someone with a reputation for caring the community. A person that has already has some kingdom values that they are then to team up with. The trouble is, and you all know it, trouble is people who have a reputation for hospitality don't always prove to be doing it from the goodness of their heart. And by the time you realize this, your reputation, and therefore the king you represent, is tarnished in your mind. But Jesus says, no worries. You honored them with the king's greeting when you showed up. And if they prove not to be worthy of it, then the greeting won't stick. Like seed falling on concrete, it's going to pop right back at you. You don't need to correct your mistake. You don't have to salvage the reputation of your king. The king's honor stands on its own merit. You don't defend a lion. But what about a whole town that rejects you? What about a whole town? If you're a representative of King Jesus and if you're a representative of King Jesus and they reject you, are they not also rejecting Jesus? And there were moments when this happened, and the disciples wanted to appeal to a higher authority and call down fire from heaven and nuke the people of a town that didn't want to hear it. That's in Luke 9:54, in case you're trying to figure out where that came from. And a Roman soldier was known to do that. You don't want to be Roman? Fine, we'll burn the whole village. Now you can't be anything. But Jesus said this, when someone doesn't welcome you or hear your message as you leave that household or city, take nothing, not even the dust on your feet. Truth is, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah will fare better than that city on Judgment Day. The disciples have zero business forcing people to submit to God's kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the king alone brings justice. It's been like that since the beginning. When on his way to investigate the outcries of injustice in Sodom and Gomorrah, this heavenly sovereign popped up and talked to his earthly representative, Abraham. And as evil as these towns were, Abraham didn't condemn them. He interceded for them. His calling wasn't to condemn them for what was wrong, but to model what was right. To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He left vengeance to God. Vengeance is never our domain. God knows how to sort things out way better than you do. So you don't get to condemn someone for rejecting Jesus. That's God's call. And as Jesus sends out the 12 to announce and enact the kingdom of heaven, we begin to understand what kind of kingdom he envisions. This is a grassroots kingdom supported by the local community, not by taxes. It consists of communities that want to hear the king's message, want to implement its purposes so the king's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. What a brilliant strategy, right? So I asked you a question a while back. How good are you at being a disciple? Now that we've laid all this out, are you a good disciple? See, it's not about what sins you avoid or the way that you reject the world. You are called to be Jesus' representative in the world. Not segregated away from the world so that the smell of their sins doesn't infect you. Not set apart so that you're not seen with someone who doesn't agree with God's call for life. As a modern disciple, God has equipped you. He's told you it's okay that you are a sinner. He's told you it's okay that you are unworthy. And he's told you a message that is cosmically important. And he gave you the details on what to be ready for in your journey. And in 2024, you do not have to go visit other villages, but you can. You don't have to depend on other people to feed you, but you can. You are, however, placed in a neighborhood, placed at a company, placed in a friend group, known at a restaurant that you regularly visit, wherever. God's put you in those circumstances, in your blessings, to be a disciple. Are you good at it? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you talking about salvation, repentance? Are you talking about baptism? Are you living a life right in front of them that says, ooh, they're different. They represent someone new. That's the determining factor on whether you're good at being a disciple or not. If you are a Christian, God has readied you. You are ready. Be the disciple God has created you to be. And if you are not a Christian, in the words of the Ethiopian eunuch, there's some water. Why not get baptized? The modern disciple is ready. You are called to total commitment. Love for God and neighbor, prayer, perseverance in suffering, watchfulness, patience, boldness, faith and dependence, joy and praise, testimony and worship, stewardship with wealth and money, and commitment to the lost. All the while showing others how to do it. So are you good at it? Or like most of us, do you need to hunker down and be a modern disciple? God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for baptism Sundays. Thank you so much for days where we welcome new people as brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us peace as we go out into the world and are ambassadors for you. Help us be the disciples, the ambassadors you need, Lord. Let us be who you want us to be, who you've readied us to be. It's in your Son's name, amen.